Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we just come again this morning thanking you for the joy and the privilege to be in your presence as a body of believers. Lord, we just ask right now that your spirit just be really going through this place, speaking to each one of us. Lord, if there's things that we need to be taken care of to better our relationship with you, then Lord, point those out to us, please. So just give us a wonderful time now as we worship you, give glory to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. We're going to be studying from Mark 5. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Chapter 4 of Mark, real quick. Jesus is instructing his disciples and teaching them, and they're not getting it. They're just not getting what he's saying to them. And he teaches them about the different types of soil and the word of God, and is like a sower who sowed his seed. And he went out and he cast his seed out, and some of it fell on a path where people walked on it, and the birds came away and ate it, and it bore no fruit. And then he also said that some fell in rocky soil, and the sun hit it, and it sprung up quickly, and then it died off, and it bore very little fruit. And then he talked about seed that was sown in the good soil and how much fruit it bore. And the disciples didn't get it. They just didn't understand what he was saying to them. So he took them off in private and explained the parables to them so that they could understand it. They are still not getting it. So they get in the boat at the end of chapter 4, and they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. And a storm comes up, and Jesus is sleeping down in the boat, and a storm comes up, and they're freaking out. They're thinking they're going to die. The boat, the waves are coming over the top of the boat. It's getting swamped, and Jesus is taking a nap. And they're thinking, man, doesn't he care that we're about to drown? We're going to die? And then he stands up. He wakes up, and he calms the sea. He just speaks to it, and everything stops. And at the very tail end of chapter 4, the disciples ask a question. In verse 41, the very last verse of chapter 4, they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They really didn't know who Jesus was and what he was capable of and what his power can do. And I'm so glad for all the testimonies and all the prayer requests. You guys lead perfect lead into today's message, because Jesus' power, as we're going to see, is limitless. He can do anything. And he chooses to work through small churches, because he doesn't see us as small. He looks at our weaknesses and sees strength. And he chooses to work through the weaker vessels. That's me. That's you. And he demonstrates his power in our weakness. And I praise him for that, because I'm broken. I'm broken. The disciples have been shown by their actions that they're, you know, Jesus is teaching about the soil and the rocky soil, and they're showing that they're pretty shallow right now. They're not the good soil. They really had a misconception of just who Jesus really was. They just didn't understand the power and the authority that the Father had given to him. They didn't get it. So now Jesus in chapter 5 is going to instruct them further. It's like he's taking them to a lab class. You remember back in school where you'd have the lecture part of your class, and then you'd go into lab. And lab was where you put what you had learned into practical use. Well, you can think of chapter 5 as a lab class for the disciples. And there's three different lessons that Jesus teaches them that we're going to go over. One of the lessons he teaches them is that he continues to show them what it looks like to be available to other people as a servant. What it looks like to be a servant and to help others who are otherwise helpless without him. Another lesson he gives them is he shows that there are no limits to his power, that God has invested in him all heavenly power, and that there's nothing that's going to stop him from carrying out his mission that his Father instructed him to do. And then the last lesson is that we're going to see that three ordinary but very different people from different walks of life, different parts of society, are able to trust Jesus with the kind of trust that he desires. In no particular order, Mark is going to talk about a woman who'd been hemorrhaging for 12 years. She had a flow of blood. She couldn't stop. She spent her life fortune on doctors trying to get this cured, and she couldn't do it. The doctors couldn't cure. But she believes that Jesus can do something that no other man can do, and that is to heal her. And she believes this so much that she doesn't even think that he's got to talk to her. That if she can just touch his cloak, that'll be enough. And sure enough, that's exactly what happens. She touches his cloak and she's healed from the sickness that she's had for 12 years. And Jesus says to her, to make a long story short, he says to her, and you could just see his disciples are standing there behind him. And he's really talking to her, but he's really talking to them. And he says to the woman, he says, your faith has made you well. She sees the power that you guys don't see, guys. She sees it. If you have faith in me, I will unleash the power that I have. But the disciples don't see it. She's an outcast. She is unclean because of her sickness. She's from the lower end of society. And then at the other end of the societal spectrum, we have a leader of a synagogue, the chief of the synagogue, who has a 12-year-old daughter who's very sick. She's sick to the point of death. And it doesn't matter to Jesus what part of society you come from. He doesn't pay attention to classes of people. He's looking for people who can trust him. The leader of the synagogue says to Jesus, hey, maybe you can help my daughter. She's very sick, and maybe you can help her before she dies. But I think even this guy thinks that Jesus' power has limits. I mean, surely he can't bring someone back from the dead, can he? Many people, including his own disciples, probably felt the exact same way. So on the way to the house to see the sick girl, a man comes up to him and says, it's too late. Don't bother. We shouldn't bother the man. Just let him go on his way. She's dead. And you can just, Jesus says to the man, and you can just see, the disciples are behind him, and he's talking to the man, but he's really talking to his disciples. And he's saying, okay, guys, listen up. Are you paying attention? And Jesus says to the man, don't be afraid. Just keep on believing. Scripture doesn't say, but the guy must have kept on believing because they did eventually go to his house. And Jesus raises the little girl from the dead. He shows all the people, the leader of the synagogue, his disciples, the crowds, everyone, that there are no limits to his power. He obliterates any lines or limits that people may have thought about him. Jesus is demonstrating that nothing is going to stop him. Nothing's going to get in the way of him fulfilling his earthly mission. The third person in today's story is actually the first one that's spoken about in the chapter. And we're gonna stay on this guy for a while. As a matter of fact, the rest of today's message is going to be about him. And the reason for that is maybe I'm a little selfish, but he's the one I relate to the most. And maybe you will too by the end of today. The guy's a nobody. We don't even know who his name is, what his name is. He reminds me of us, and he reminds me of me specifically. And then what we're going to see toward the end of the story today, that this guy's faith in Jesus is mind-blowing. It's life-changing for him. If you have your Bible and you're opened up to Mark 5, let's read the first five verses. Mark 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. I want to stop here real quick. If they're in the boat in Capernaum, they get into the boat, and as you go out into the Sea of Galilee, you can kind of look off to the right, and you can see what they think is where the Gerasenes were. And it's a slow rolling hillside that all of a sudden drops off into the sea. So it's slow rolling, and then there's like a cliff that drops off. And you can see where this story takes place. So keep in mind that they're out on the sea and they're heading towards this country or the other side. And there's this hill that drops off suddenly into the sea. So they came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, Immediately, a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he'd had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. This guy's a mess. He's in bad shape. But if you think about this for a minute, and you put yourself in the place of the townspeople who live in the town near this cemetery where this man dwells, which is really probably just a bunch of caves, because that's what cemeteries were. They would put people, the dead people, in caves, and they would call that their tomb. But if you think about this from the people who live nearby, their point of view, this guy is living among the dead, and he's always screaming. He's screaming 24 hours a day at the top of his lungs. Maybe it's because he's cutting himself all the time. He grabs sharp stones and he's cutting his body. Think about yourself going into this town, maybe, and you're looking for a house to buy. Or maybe you're going to build there. Nice lakefront property. And you're talking to the realtor about the house that you're thinking about getting. And he's telling you about how nice this place is. And you're hearing something in the background, and that's screaming. That's somebody screaming. Does this happen all the time? And the realtor, he looks up at you and he says, "Yeah, that's Crazy Larry. That's what we call him. Does he do it all the time?" "Yeah, pretty much. When he's cutting himself with stones." "Why? Why does he do that?" "Well, you see, he's demon possessed." "Well, why don't you guys do something about it?" "Well, we have tried. We have, the whole town's tried to do something about it. But he's too strong for us. You see, he's got superhuman strength, too. Did I mention that?" So I'm thinking, maybe I don't want to live in this town. And then the realtor says, "Oh, yeah, I almost forgot to tell you. He's naked. A demon-possessed naked guy with superhuman strength is always running around cutting himself. That probably drives a lot of people away. But these people there, they were powerless to subdue him. No one could bind him." Remember, I said this guy reminds me of myself, and maybe that's scaring you about right now. You may be thinking, you relate to this guy? What kind of crazy life are you living? Well, believe it or not, we're all like Crazy Larry. The bottom line is that this guy's being controlled by something he has no power over. Something outside of him that is slowly draining him. It's slowly eating away and slowly destroying his life. It's sucking the life right out of him. And you say, "Well, that's not me. I don't have that." Well, yeah, it is. It's all of us. You see, because what it is, before we were Christians, we all suffered from this. We were all suffering with a problem that we had no control over. You know what it is. It's sin. We're all in the same shape. We were at one time in the same shape that Crazy Larry was before we knew Christ. Maybe some of us still are. I don't know. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, "Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me.'" See, Crazy Larry runs up to Jesus and he screams out. And by the way, the disciples got their answer to the question that they asked at the tail end of chapter 4. Who is this guy? The demon knows who he is, and he shouts it out right here. And it's not Crazy Larry who knows who Jesus is. It's the demons that are inside him. How do you think that made the disciples feel? They didn't know for sure who Jesus was, but the stark, raving, naked, demon-infested wretch, he knew. He shouts, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you." And the word that they use here for implore is a very deep kind of begging, almost groveling. "I implore you, do not torment me." Can you believe this? This is a demon that the entire city couldn't control. And he wasn't afraid of anybody. But as soon as Jesus steps out of the boat and just stands there, this guy's scared to death. He's really frightened. What kind of power do you think this is showing Jesus has to his disciples? It's not really clear yet what kind of power Jesus really does have, but it's going to become very clear. And then it says in verses 8 and 9, it says, "And he was asking him, 'What is your name?' And he said to him, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Now, Mark he wrote this book for a Roman audience, and they knew exactly how many were in a legion. A legion could be anywhere from a few hundred soldiers to a few thousand soldiers. And there were probably at least 2,000 demons in this guy, and you'll see why. I'll let you know in a minute. But there's at least a couple of thousand demons inside this guy. No wonder he's cutting himself. No wonder he has superhuman strength. Jesus is standing there, and there's a couple of thousand demons begging him, don't hurt me, don't hurt us. That's awesome. They knew what kind of power Jesus had. That's awesome. You think maybe the disciples are seeing something now? Verse 10 says, "And he began to implore him earnestly not to send him out of the country." There's that word, implore. He's really begging Jesus now. And this is where the story begins to get a little bit weird, if you didn't think it was weird enough for you already. Read verse 11 with me. It says, "Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain." What? There's this large herd of pigs next to the lake. And then verse 12 tells us that the demons implored him. There's that word again. They begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." They're saying, "Don't hurt us. Don't send us away. Just let us possess those pigs over there." Then look what happens in verse 13. Jesus gave them permission. Jesus gave them permission. They were powerless. They could do nothing unless Jesus told them they could do it. And so he said okay to them. He said, "Okay, go into the pigs." "And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them." That's where 2,000 demons comes from. "And they were drowned in the sea." Could you imagine this story from the swineherd's point of view? Pigger, I don't know what you call them. I used to be one. What are they, Bill? Swineherd? Okay. We'll call him Pigger. No, we'll call him a swine. It doesn't matter. Could you imagine from their point of view? You just lost your whole herd. You're sitting there up on the mountain minding your own business, and then there they go. Down to the water. I mean, you're just having a normal day. A pig gets loose. You have to go somehow capture them and bring them back. It's a mystery how to do that. And then all of a sudden, they all get up and down the hill they go. And they're all dead. Not only are you out of a job, but you're probably going to get in a lot of trouble. But look at it from their point of view. They're sitting there up on the hill minding their own business. Maybe they're eating their lunch. And they see a boat off in the distance out on the lake. And, it looks like it's coming toward us. They're coming to shore. Oh, no, they're over by the cemetery. Oh, no. Is that crazy? Yep, Crazy Larry. Look what he's doing. He's running at them. Is he going to attack them? What? No. He's kneeling. It's like a train wreck. You can't take your eyes off of it. So there you see this guy that got out of the boat, the crazy guy that runs up to him. And instead of attacking him like he's done to everybody else, he kneels in front of him. And then you see him gesturing up towards you. And then the other guy looks up at you too. And then all of a sudden your pigs take off and down into the sea they go. What do you think their reaction to that was? I think that the next verse is going to tell us. The herdsmen, verse 14, their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and the country. They told everybody what had happened. And just imagine being the townspeople. You're hearing these swine herds come into town telling you this crazy story. And we'd be like, yeah, right. So what would we do? Well, we'd go out and look for ourselves. We have to see if this crazy story is true. And so that's what happened. The entire town went out to Jesus. And verse 15 says, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion and they became frightened. So we come up and we see Crazy Larry. There he is. But he's not naked anymore. And he's not screaming. And he's clothed. And he's just sitting there and he's in his right mind. And I think that we're all like Crazy Larry. I mean, we didn't used to know what was going on either. We didn't know that our lives were being destroyed. We were not in our right mind before Jesus came to us and he healed us, just like he healed Larry. He separated us from the power of being slaves to sin. And now we're clothed. The Bible says that without Jesus that we're naked spiritually. But now we're clothed and we're sitting and we're listening to Jesus and finally the light bulb goes off. And we think, wow, that was us. That's how I used to be. That's what life was like without Jesus. And if we're one of the townspeople, wouldn't we just go up to Jesus and say, thank you. Thank you very much for what you just did. We don't need those earplugs anymore at night. We can finally get a good night's sleep. Crazy Larry's not screaming all the time. We'd be relieved. I mean, we're thinking about how to get rid of him, and then you come along and you cure him. And wow, man, I'm glad that's over. Thank you. But that's not what happened. The last part of verse 15 says, and they became grateful. No, that's not what it says. They became relieved. Nope. They became frightened. Why? What are they afraid of? Why are they scared? After all, their problem had been taken care of. Why? Well, let's read verse 16. And remember that the swineherds reported this from their point of view. So verse 16 says, those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. So the swineherds had told them their point of view. Remember what their point of view was. There was Crazy Larry, and all of a sudden he's not crazy, and all of our pigs went down into the sea, and they're dead. This guy's got power. Well, what if he uses that power on us? What if he doesn't stop with just the pigs? Man, we might be thinking we're even worse off now. They did know that if this guy that made their pigs run down into the water, they knew that if this guy stays here, things won't ever be normal again. And that's interesting, because all they ever wanted was to be a normal town. They didn't want Crazy Larry. They wanted to be normal like every other town. They didn't want this. And I can guarantee you, when Jesus came into your life, you can throw out normal, right? We all know that. You're never going to have normal again. But these people wanted normal. They wanted some peace and quiet in their lives. After all, they'd been through it for so long that was normal. But now they got the real normal. All they saw was a limited slice of Jesus' power. They didn't take the time to see his wisdom and his love. All they saw was the power. They did not get the rest of who Jesus was. They didn't take time to get to know him. When all we see of Jesus is just a piece of his power, that is scary. Don't the people who of this world do the same thing? The people around us, when they get a little clue of who Jesus, they go, I don't want to have anything to do with this guy. It's not because they know everything about Jesus. It's because they only know a little bit about Jesus. It's like we say to the world, hey, there's this guy who's got all authority and all power, and he wants to control your life. And they're thinking, I don't want that. What do I want that for? They don't understand the wisdom and the love and the need for Jesus. So I get it. I get that they don't want anything to do with Jesus. And that's what the guys in today's scripture said too. They didn't want to take the time to find out more about him. Now, Crazy Larry knew. He knew because he experienced it. But they didn't. So let's read what verse 17 says. And they began to implore him. There's that word again. They began to deeply beg him to leave their region. Would you just leave? Would you just get out of here? And Jesus said, like he did with the demons, okay, I'll leave. Verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, isn't this sad? You could just see Jesus, he just done this great thing. And they tell him to get lost. They tell him to get out of there. He says, okay. And he's getting into the boat. Jesus isn't going to force himself on him. He's not going to force himself on us either. They begged him to leave, and so that's what he did. Now imagine yourself again as Crazy Larry, but you're not crazy anymore. The man who was demon-possessed implored. Well, might as well read the rest of it. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. So Larry's begging again. He's begging Jesus, can I just go along with you? I want to get in the boat with you. Imagine yourself, Jesus getting into the boat because he's being rejected, and you're standing between him and the townspeople who are behind you. And you got nothing in common with these people. You got nothing in common with them. You don't know them. You don't know who they are, but you do know what Jesus has just done for you. You know what happened. And that's where you want to go. And you're thinking, I just want to be with the guys who are getting into the boat with Jesus. I don't want to be with them. I don't even know them. Jesus, could I just come with you? I just want to be with you. I don't even have to read the next sentence because I know what Jesus is going to say. Jesus is looking for people to follow him. He wants people to follow and do what he says. Right? Isn't that what he's been doing the whole time leading up to this? He's asking people to follow him. So that's what Jesus says, right? He says, sure, come on, get in the boat. Squeeze in. You know, if the boat was too full, I could just see Jesus saying, oh, hey, take my seat. I'll just walk on the water. But that's not what he says. You know, Larry's thinking he's going to say yes. He told the crowds yes. He told the demons yes. He's going to say yes to me too. But then he tells Larry the most sad words in the world. And he says, look at just the first six words of verse 19. The first six words. And he did not let him. Larry is begging Jesus. And he's saying, I want to go with you. I want to be in the boat with you guys. Jesus says, I'm sorry, no. But you told the demons yes. I know. But you told the crowds yes. I know. I just want to hang out with you. I just want to go with you, Jesus. And I may start thinking to myself, did I get this guy wrong? Do I have a misconception of who you are too? I thought you cared about me. And then maybe you'd start to go the other way with that. And you'd think, maybe I'm not good enough for Jesus. Is there something wrong with me? Am I not as good as these other 12 guys? Is it because of my past? Is it the demon thing? Is it all the cuts? Why? Why? And then Jesus says something that shows us what following the servant is all about. Look at verse 19 again. Now you can't go with me because I need you to go back with them, is what he's saying. Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. No, you can't come with me. I got another job for you. It looks like Jesus really doesn't care about the man, but that's exactly the opposite of what's going on here. I can just see Jesus saying, it's not that I don't care about you, I do. But I also care about them, the people who are kicking me out of this place. I care about them even though they don't understand me and they hate me. I care about all of them because I'm not going to be around. They're telling me to leave, but they're not telling you to leave. So you're my man. And just like us, Larry probably objected and threw out every reason he could think of as to why that was a bad idea. It's much the same way with us when Jesus sends us out to do something that we don't want to do. We all have reasons why we aren't sharing the great things God's done for us. And Larry probably used them all. And I can just hear Jesus saying, yeah, but will you trust me? But I have this past. And I have no credibility with these people. Some might still think I'm crazy. They don't like me. I know. Will you trust me? But I've only been a believer for one day, Jesus. I mean, it even hasn't even been a full day yet. I don't even know what to say. I don't know what to do. And I can imagine Jesus saying, I know. Just tell them what happened to you. But I haven't taken any apologetics courses, and I haven't done the evangelism training. They're going to ask me questions that I don't know how to answer. I know. Will you trust me? But I'm all alone. Can't you just leave one of these guys with me? I know I could do it if I have some backup. I know you're all alone. I know you're scared. But will you just trust me? I have other plans for these guys. And then I might say finally, Jesus, my whole life I've been an outcast. No one has accepted me. I'm not normal. Do you understand what you're asking me? You're asking me to continue to be crazy because that's what people are going to think about me. I just want to be normal. I know. Do you trust me? Then something must have clicked. A light bulb must have gone off on for Larry. And he saw that it wasn't about being with Jesus. It's what Jesus can do through us, through me, through you, to the world around us. It's about Jesus not being there, but instead leaving me here in his place. And so Larry stopped begging, and he got up and he said, Okay, let's do it. I have no idea how long Larry stood on the shore, but I'll bet you he watched Jesus get into the boat and sail away. And I'll bet you he watched until they were just a dot on the water. He never saw Jesus again. The townspeople probably let out a big sigh. Dodged a bullet there. And then Larry was all by himself. And he probably sighed too. Well, here I go. And so that's what he did. He went for it. Read verse 20 with me. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Deca means 10. There's a region called Decapolis, and it's 10 cities. So Larry went out. He didn't stick around in his hometown. He went out and he did what Jesus asked him to do. He told everyone what Jesus had done for him. Just one guy walking around covered in scars. As a matter of fact, I could just see it. That's the icebreaker. Hey, what happened to you? You're all scarred up. Well, let me tell you what happened. And let me tell you about Jesus. I used to be cutting myself all the time, but I'm not anymore. And so he was proclaiming the kingdom of God everywhere he went. And so the last line says what? Everyone was saved? Nope. Everyone was converted? Nope. Everyone was amazed. We don't know how many people Crazy Larry led to Jesus. That's not the point. The point is proclaiming what Jesus has done for us and the task that he's left for us. That's what the point is. We have so many reasons why we can't do it, just like Larry. We can number them all off. They're all right here in the pocket. We can take them out whenever we need them. But that's not what we're asked to do. We all have a story, and it's a powerful one. And Jesus wants us to share that story. Worship team, if you guys could come on up. I'm about ready to wind up here. We all have a story, and that's what God wants us to tell other people. Larry went out into 10 cities. What if we made a list of just 10 people, and then we started praying for them earnestly, for God to soften their hearts and to get ready for the message that we're about to tell? And it's not like we have to quote scripture. We don't have to memorize any of that stuff. You tell them what Jesus did for you. It's that easy. Just tell them what Jesus did for you. And they'll ask questions, sure. And at that point, then you can get out your Bible and start talking and answering their questions. But God's going to give you the words to say. If, what is there, about 30 or 40 of us here? If each of us made a list of 10 people and prayed for them and then spoke to them, that's 400 more people would know who Jesus is than who knows who he is today. Let's trust Jesus. Let's trust Jesus. He knows what he's doing. And let's start the mission that he's given us. And Father, thank you so much for today's story. Thank you that it's not just a story, but it's real. And thank you for your power and the trust that I need to have in you. I pray that you would give that to each and every one of us to go out and not be afraid to tell people who you are and what you've done for us. Father, I ask for boldness for each of us this week so that we can be name droppers and we can drop your name wherever we go, at work, around the neighborhood, at the store, wherever we are, Father. Give us the boldness because we know that your power has no limits. And we know that you love us and that you'll be with us. You promised us that. Be with us now as we go out into the world. In Jesus' name, amen.